The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace.
You know, here in the States, we are celebrating Veterans Day today. And as a veteran myself, I just want to thank all of you who have fought, whether it was in actual combat or in a support role or in peacetime or whatever, but all of the people who have helped bring this freedom to our nation. I just want to honor you and thank you for the things that you've done. And you know, this teaching that I'm giving, the war is over. I think it's really appropriate to recognize that, man, we have had others go ahead of us in the spiritual realm, and specifically Jesus, and then all of the people that have brought this message to us. And in the same way as those truths have set us free, those of you who have fought for your country have made a huge difference. And I think it's really a godly thing just to say thanks. And so on behalf of all of the other people watching this program today, if you're a veteran or if you're the family member of a veteran, I just want to thank you for the sacrifice, especially for those who gave the ultimate sacrifice and laid down their life for another. God bless you, and we remember you. And remember that Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. God remembers. And I guarantee you, God's blessing is on you.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's love in his series, The War is Over. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of The Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series talking about the war is over. God's wrath against us because of sin was placed on Jesus, and now there is a covenant of peace. And I spent all last week and then yesterday's program basically giving the introduction to this. If you missed any of this teaching, you need to go to our website or call in and get this teaching in its entirety. I not only have the CD album, but we have a DVD album as seen on TV that is made directly from these TV programs. And then we've got a brand new book out entitled The War is Over. And I am really excited about this. I think this is going to be a classic book. I think that this is going to affect people until the Lord comes back. I really believe that. It's powerful truths in here. And we not only have it in English, but we have it in Spanish. I was given the way to pronounce this in Spanish, but I'm going to spare me the embarrassment and you the trauma of hearing me try to pronounce that. And then we have this workbook. And this workbook, as you can see, is a very thick workbook. And this is designed to help you teach Bible studies or Sunday school classes. It also would be good for you just to study this. There's places in here where there's questions asked. You fill in the blanks, and then there's an answer key. And it's just a great way to do this as a group study is the main thing we designed that for. But I encourage you to get these materials. So we've already covered from Luke 2:14 that the angels proclaim the end of war between God and man. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And we've covered that. We went over to Isaiah and shared about the crucifixion of Jesus. And what I was trying to do was just to magnify the price that Jesus paid. The church as a whole has put so much emphasis on sin and talked about how terrible sin is, which I don't disagree with the fact that sin is terrible. What I disagree is that there is more emphasis on the sin than there is the price that was paid for the sin. And so I took all of these scriptures about how Jesus was marred so that he didn't even look human. And I just tried to amplify that Jesus has paid the price, and it has forever satisfied the wrath of God. Let me take another scripture and try and get across this same point here. In John chapter 12, this is shortly before the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus was speaking, and it says in John chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel spake to him. You know, this is a sideline, but this is amazing to me. People would always love to hear a audible voice from God. But here is an example of people that heard the audible voice of God, and some of them said it was thunder. You know what? If you don't have a heart to hear God in your heart, you wouldn't hear even if God spoke in an audible voice. You'd find some way of dismissing it, saying, oh, it was thunder. You know what? A carnal mind just cannot receive the things of God, is what the Scripture says. And so in verse 30, Jesus said unto them, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. In other words, Jesus didn't need to hear an audible voice of God. He was already in tune and listening to God in his heart, and he was in communion with his Father through the Spirit. So the voice didn't come for him. The voice came for the sake of other people, and yet many of those people missed it and said, this couldn't be God. This must have been thunder. Boy, that's an amazing truth. Again, that's a sideline, but I'd love to preach on that. And in verse 31, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. Now this verse 32 is what I'm wanting you to focus on. It says, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The traditional way that this is interpreted, and I'm not trying to dump on anybody because I interpreted it this way for a period of time. Most people just read this and think that if we preach Jesus correctly, then he'll draw all people unto himself through this. And so from that, you can deduce that if a person is really preaching the gospel, then there ought to be lots of people coming. And that's basically the way that this is interpreted, that when you lift Jesus up correctly, he'll draw all men unto him. And you know what? That is just not what this verse is saying. First of all, by observation, you can't see that. The biggest churches are not the best churches. Now, I don't believe you have to be small to be a good church, but I'm saying that big doesn't automatically equate to being that you are preaching the gospel. You know, I could spend more time on this than what I'm going to do today, but I've been to a lot of big churches, and I can tell you that a lot of them are compromising in order to draw those crowds. You know, I go to a church that runs around 12,000 people in attendance, and the previous pastor, when he was there, you know, I would talk to him, and I'd say, if you were to turn your church over to me for a month, I could whittle that crowd down to 1,000. And if you let me have it for 2 or 3 months, I could probably whittle it down to 500, because many of the people that came weren't born again. The vast majority of the people were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you got to talking about receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and operating in miracles, and if you started preaching commitment, many of those 12,000 people would be gone. You know, there is a culture in the United States, and I believe it's also in other countries around the world, but there is this user-friendly or seeker-friendly type of atmosphere where you just water down the gospel. You give them a little 20-minute mini sermon, and you do things in a way that it's just all positive and uplifting, and you do things to draw the people in. You know, I don't know this firsthand, but I've heard it said that, I won't mention any of the names because I don't want to get something wrong, but one of the leading guys who started this seeker-friendly movement, believing that you could draw people in, and he drew tens of thousands of people to his church. This man has openly come out and said that it's a failure. He thought that if he could draw the crowds, then they would get them involved in smaller groups and other things, and they would disciple them and bring them to maturity through these other things. And so he just felt like it was good to attract as many people as possible. But what happened was he just watered down the gospel. They weren't getting involved in these other things. And he says, we are not discipling the people. This experiment is a failure. And so my point is that the biggest churches aren't necessarily the best. It's wrong to think that if you just preach the gospel correctly, that everybody's going to come running to you to want to hear it. You know, I used to believe that, and I remember that the Lord sent me supernaturally, told me to go to Childress, Texas. So I went there, I advertised in a newspaper, just one little ad, and I started a 3-day meeting. The very first night we had 6 people show up, and it, over 3 days it grew to about 20 or maybe 30 people. We did see some good things happen, but at the end of that 3-day meeting, I was gone. I was moving on to the next place. And I remember that the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and he says, what are you doing? And I said, well, Lord, I came here. And, you know, if you are lifted up, I said, I preached you. I believe I preached the true gospel. And we didn't see over 30 people maximum come. I said, you know, I'm just moving on to someplace else. And the Lord spoke to me and he says, that's not what that verse means. He showed me this, and this changed my life. He says, if the people in this town, this was Childress, Texas, if they were spiritual enough that they could have me say, go here, Andrew Womack. He's holding a meeting tonight at 7 o'clock at such and such a place. He says, if they were spiritual enough to hear me to speak to them like that, he says, I wouldn't need you. He says, they're carnal. You need to come across their path in some carnal way. You got to reach out and come across their path. He says, there's people in this town that I want you to reach that didn't even know you were here. You got to do something to come across their path. You know, I woke up that day, went down to the radio station, and I started on radio that day. That's how I started my radio ministry. That's why I'm on television. Did you know I've been preaching these exact same things that you're listening to for 40 years? And many of you, I have people come all of the time and say, I've been listening to you for 2 months or 6 months. And man, where have you been all of my life? I've never heard these things. And they think I've just started preaching it. I've been preaching this for 40 years, but I just wasn't coming across your path. You know what? You have to reach out to people. God isn't just going to supernaturally draw people. That's not what this verse is saying. Let me show you what this verse is saying. If you were to take it in context, the verse in front of it says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The verse after this says, this, he said, signifying what death he should die. This wasn't talking about that if you just preach Jesus properly that he'll draw everybody to that message. No, it's talking about judgment. And look at this in verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. In the King James Version right here, the word men is italicized. And what this means is that the translators often would have to add words for clarification. Sometimes it was grammatical. You know, there's a difference between the Greek and the Hebrew and the English. And so sometimes to make things grammatically correct in the English, they would add words. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's necessary. But at least they had enough integrity that when they added a word that wasn't in the original language, they would put it in italics to let you know this is an added word. Now, sometimes, like I said, it was for grammatical effects. Sometimes they just put it in as their interpretation. And this is what happened right here. This verse literally reads, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. It didn't have a definite what that all was in this verse. You would have to take it from the context. And yet the translators just chose to put the word men in there and say that I'll draw all men. What he was talking about was judgment. In verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. In verse 33, it says, this said he, signifying what death he should die. He was talking about being lifted up on the cross, that he would draw all of God's judgment to him. So what this is saying is Jesus, in a sense, when he was placed on the cross, all of God's wrath, all of God's anger, all of God's judgment came on Jesus. It was just like a lightning rod that attracted that lightning. Jesus was a lightning rod that attracted the wrath of God. And all of God's wrath for your sin and my sin came upon Jesus. Not some of it. Not just a portion of it. Not just a little taste of it. But all of God's wrath came upon Jesus. That's what this is talking about. And you know what? When a person sits there and says, well, yes, I know that Jesus died for my sins, but I've done something wrong. I can't just act as if I'd never sinned. I can't just have my prayers answered. I mean, I'm unworthy. I don't deserve this. Then you know what? You're saying that you're bearing a portion of God's displeasure, a portion of God's wrath. I'm telling you that all wrath came upon Jesus. Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and all of God's judgment came upon Jesus, and he released it. and it's over. God's wrath is over for any person who accepts Jesus. And those who don't accept Jesus, I don't believe it's God's individual wrath for your own individual sins, but it's going to be His wrath against you for rejecting the greatest sacrifice that was ever made, and that is the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus for your sins. That's what people will go to hell for. You know, for those of you watching who may not be born again, and for whatever reason you're watching me on television, and you're thinking, man, I've never heard these kind of things. You know what? It's not going to be your individual sins that you get punished for. It's not whether you're a homosexual or a liar or a thief or an adulterer. It's none of those things. The only thing that Jesus, that God the Father is convicting you of, is whether or not you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. And if you accept Jesus, then all of God's wrath for your sins was placed upon Jesus, and there isn't any wrath for you. I know that sounds too good to be true, but that's the gospel. And if you would accept that and believe it, you could be just totally set free. You could enter in to a life that is free from guilt and condemnation. You would have so much love for God who made that huge of a sacrifice for you that love would start constraining you to live for God. It would just transform you. And if you reject the sacrifice that Jesus made, then you know what? It's not your homosexuality, your adultery that is a real offense. It's the offense that you just spurned such a great sacrifice. Whether you totally reject it and mock it and say, I don't care, I don't want it, I don't love God, or if you ignore it, ignoring such a great sacrifice is also a terrible thing. And I tell you, once you understand it like this, that it's not over your individual sins, but it's over whether or not you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Once you see it like this, it just really clarifies everything. If you accept Jesus, then the war is over. God's wrath has been satisfied. He drew all judgment unto Himself. There is no judgment left for you. If you don't accept Jesus, then you have just spurned the greatest gift that God has ever given. And you talk about judgment. I've said this before, but I really believe that there isn't a hell deep enough or an eternity long enough to punish a person who rejected the greatest gift that the universe has ever known. And this just really brings it down. It's not about you living a good life. Holiness is a byproduct of a relationship with God, not a way to relationship with God. I believe that you should live a holy life. And if you truly encounter God, you will. You won't be addicted to sex and pornography and drugs and alcohol and all of those things. You'll find so much contentment in the Lord that you don't have to have those other things as crutches. So I believe in living a good life, but I don't believe that that good life earns you any favor with God. It's all about Jesus. Jesus paid for your sins. You do not have to pay for your own sins. And if you've already been born again, this is what really grieves me. I can, in a sense, understand the sinner that hasn't ever come to grips with Jesus. But for a person to accept salvation and get their sins forgiven and a promise of heaven, but then fall back into the same mindset as a person who doesn't know Jesus and feel like you have to earn God's favor and you've got to do all of these things to make yourself worthy to get your prayer answered. Now that really defies logic, because you have known the grace of God. You've understood that your initial born-again experience came totally by the grace of God, and yet you fall back into this legalism. See, this is what Paul wrote about in Galatians chapter 1. Well, actually, the whole book of Galatians is all about this. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, he says that there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And you know, actually, a perversion of the gospel is harder to deal with than an out-and-out denial. You know, some of these other religions that say, oh, Jesus was nobody, He was just a man. It's easier to deal with that out-and-out denial than it is for a person to accept that, oh yes, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He died for our sins and you have to confess Him and you have to believe. And they get that part right, But then they add to it. Now that you are saved, you also have to start living holy, and you have to go to church and pay your tithes. And if you don't do this and this and this, God won't bless you. A perversion of the gospel is harder to deal with than an out-and-out denial of it. And I tell you, just like Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should believe a lie? You know, it's the same thing with the body of Christ today. There are people in the body of Christ that, of course, have a revelation of the gospel. There are many good churches. But I would say that as a whole, the body of Christ has not been preaching the grace of God. They've been preaching a works righteousness where you have to earn your right standing with God. And that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, if you can understand what I've been saying up to this point, that Jesus bore all sin and all of God's judgment against our sin came upon Jesus. If you can understand that, then that just leads you right in to having a relationship with God that is free from guilt and sin consciousness. Not to where you ignore sin. If you do sin, you're quick to repent of it because it gives Satan an inroad into your life. It's not a good testimony. And if you're truly born again, you don't want to live in sin in the first place. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. If you have truly been born again, then you have a desire to live for God. So you live for God because it's your nature. You live for God because Satan takes advantage of you if you live in sin. You live for God because it's a terrible testimony to tell somebody else about how free you are, and yet they can see that you aren't free. You're being overcome by sin. So those are all reasons. But you do not live wholly in order to appease an angry God. God's wrath has been forever satisfied through Jesus. You know, there is an instance in John chapter 14 where Jesus was talking to his disciples the night before his crucifixion, and he says, I'm leaving, and you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. And they said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you'd have known my Father also. And from this time forth you have seen him and do know him. And then Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Now Jesus had just said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. There's a lot I could say out of that verse. I'm just about out of time today. I'm going to cut to the chase. But the bottom line is, Philip says, Lord, we aren't satisfied with you. If the heavens would open up, and if we could see God sitting on the throne, then we'd be satisfied. You know what? If you aren't satisfied with Jesus in his physical body here on this earth, then you are hard to be satisfied. And you know what? There's a lot of people that would see what I've just said and say, well, yes, that was wrong. How could they dare say that we aren't satisfied? Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And yet there are many of you that aren't satisfied with what Jesus did. You think that you have to add to it. You wouldn't phrase it that you're dissatisfied with Jesus, but in a sense, that's exactly what it is. I'm trying to say that Jesus bore all of God's judgment, so that there is no judgment left for you. The anger, the wrath of God has forever been satisfied. As it says in Isaiah chapter 53, he was satisfied at the travail of his soul. And so praise God, you can rest assured that God is forever satisfied now with the sacrifice that Jesus has made. There's nothing left for you to pay. All we do is by faith enter in and begin to appropriate and receive what Jesus has already provided for us. Boy, that's good news. And if you can understand what I'm saying, then you know what? Just as if you could imagine in a conflict when the war is over, when the Second World War was over, I've seen news reels of people that were dancing in the streets. They had parades. There was ticker tape. Man, people were rejoicing. That ought to be the response of the church today, to find out that the war is over, that God's not imputing men's trespasses unto them, that he's placed all of our judgment upon Jesus. And because of this, there should be no more animosity, fear of conflict. We ought to be reaping all of the benefits of the spoils of war. Our enemy has been defeated. And praise God, we can live in victory. But you got to know that the war is over. And I tell you, I'm just now really beginning to get into some of this. We're going to continue to talk about this and go into a lot more detail. And I encourage you to stay tuned and continue to watch our program every day that you can. Also, please get these materials. Our announcer is going to share with you information about how you can get all of this, even our Spanish version of this new book, The War is Over. So please listen and call or write today.
The War is Over is available for the very first time in book form. In 190 power-packed pages, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's unconditional love. This new book can be ordered through bookstores nationwide, or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry. Request book T326 when you write or call, or when you go to our website. A Spanish version is also available. The War is Over Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request Study Guide T426 when you contact the ministry. This teaching is also available in a 5-part CD album, or it's available in a DVD album made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1053C or DVD album T1053D. The second teaching in the audio CD album titled, Is Jesus Enough? Is also available. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD free of charge. Request teaching number TK129 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you.
I know that many of you have been blessed by today's program. God spoke to you, and I would really like to encourage you to call our helpline. We have that number on your screen. And not only could you get these materials, which I really think they would help you, but you know, there are people there that can pray with you. I was just having lunch today with some of our prayer ministers, and I tell you, they love what they're doing. This is a calling from God, and they are doing a great job. We're seeing great miracles happen. So if you call, you not only can speed up the delivery of these materials, but people would love to pray with you and minister to you. They're very qualified to do it. So we have that number on your screen. I encourage you to call and not only get the product, but also ask for prayer.
Our web address is www.awmi.net. Our mailing address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80934. Or you can call our helpline at 719-635-1111. Remember, you can use your credit card with the helpline or the website. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries of Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. The ministry of Andrew Womack is supported entirely by friends and partners. We hope to hear from you today. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more gospel truth.
But see, again, this teaching that God is still holding sins against you and that every time you sin, it disqualifies you. God won't move in your life because you aren't worthy. You aren't qualified. I want you to know that God's never had anybody qualified working for Him yet. And you, or me, is not going to be the first.